Would you pray with me? Lord God Almighty, we come before you this morning with great anticipation. You're a God who is full of promise. You've promised us hope and peace and joy and love. And for many of us, we've already experienced those. We thank you for that, for making that possible through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we have put our faith. We thank you for this season, for the colors of the season, for the lights that remind us that Jesus is indeed the light of the world. We thank you for each other, for the opportunity that we have to hear each other's voices as we lift them up to you in one accord, to praise you and to glorify you. Help us, O God, we pray, to focus now on what it might be that you are speaking to us, trying to say to us today, and help us to hear with clarity and to respond by faith. This is our prayer. We make it in Jesus' name. Amen. 3 years ago at Thanksgiving, there was a forest fire, a big forest fire up on Mount Pleasant, not very far from our home. You could see the flames on the mountainside, and you could smell the aroma of burning wood and leaves for miles around. Firemen came from all of the localities and the Forestry Service together valiantly fought to protect nearby homes and farms, a vineyard and a winery on near the top of the mountain. Finally, they succeeded and putting it out. As heartbreaking and as terrifying as it was for many of us to watch our beautiful mountainside landscape burning, there were actually those who would argue that in the long run, it may have been good for the forest. They said that it would remove low-growing underbrush that might be competing for nutrients for the more established trees. They said that it would clear the forest floor of debris, that it would open the forest floor up to sunlight and nourish the soil. They said that it would leave room for new grasses and herbs and regenerated shrubs that would provide food and habitat for wildlife species. It would kill diseases and insects that would prey on the trees in the forest. That's what they said. And that's what's proven to be true. For now, 3 years later, you can hardly tell that there had been a forest fire there at all. The forest has been rejuvenated. The tops of the trees had been protected, and it is now recovering. Most of us see a forest fire as something to be avoided, something to be contained and extinguished as quickly as possible. But we fail to take into consideration the potential benefits in the long run. Many of you may know the story of Yellowstone National Park in Wyoming. Back in 1988, a series of wildfires burned more than a third of the forests in that national park, scorching huge swaths of pristine forest and killing scores of wildlife. Observers say that the blackened landscape looked completely destroyed. There were some spots, they said, that were so cooked that they thought that the soil there would never host plants or trees again. There was all kinds of talk about the place being sterilized. Roy Rinkin, who was a fire ecologist at Yellowstone at the time, said this, I remember walking out here after the fires, and it was like walking on the moon. Every step put up this little cloud of ash. One senator back in 1988 said that Yellowstone would be a blighted wasteland for generations to come. But what resulted was something entirely different. The wildfires prompted what naturalist John Muir once called an outburst of organic life. And so in the spring of 1989, new green growth was already carpeting the charred floor of the forest. Within a few years, grasslands were replenishing themselves, and new forests of lodgepole pine and other trees were shooting up among the charred remains of their ancestors. And even though the fire killed thousands of trees in 1988, most plants or most trees had only their tops burned off. The underground root systems survived. The fire had been hot enough to kill seeds and only a small percentage of the park, and so the seeds lay in the soil waiting for moisture. Rinkin says, "Man, I learn something new every day. To be able to watch how things come back here has been phenomenal. It is absolutely mind-boggling." And if you were to visit that park today, I think you would have to agree that it is absolutely mind-boggling how that forest that had been virtually destroyed years ago now hosts a whole variety of trees and underbrush and wildlife. It is a beauty to behold. We can't help but make a connection to the image that the prophet Isaiah used in our scripture lesson earlier today, especially that verse that says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit." A stump. Can you imagine? What a picture. Out of a stump, Isaiah says, a little shoot will come up and will grow up into a branch, and the branch will bear fruit. Isaiah is painting a picture here of devastation, of a forest that has been clear cut or even burned to the ground, all of its trees cut or burned to the ground, leaving only stumps to mark the place where once stood majestic oaks or cedars. It's a kind of a picture of the kind of devastation and destruction that Judah was facing in Isaiah's day. The first half of Isaiah's book is about how Judah was on her way to destruction because of her sins of idolatry and immorality. God was going to level Judah like a lumberjack leveling or clear-cutting a forest, or like a fire that was ravaging a beautiful forest, leaving nothing behind but stumps. And he was going to do it by sending the Assyrians to conquer them. And so in the 10th chapter of Isaiah, verse 5, God says, "Woe to the Assyrians, the rod of my anger, in whose hand is the club of my anger. I send him against a godless nation. I dispatch him against a people who anger me, to seize, loot, and snatch plunder, and to trample them down like mud in the streets." Not a pretty picture. But in the whole chapter, 10th chapter of Isaiah, we find a description of what was going to take place because of the disobedience of God's people. Even the tallest and mightiest of the trees of Judah, the lives of their kings, from the line of descendancy tracing all the way back to Jesse, the father of King David, even they were going to come down. And the kings of Judah, along with all of the people, would go away into exile in Babylon. And it would appear that the once mighty nation of Judah was finished. So you can see why the stump became a vivid description of what the Jewish people were experiencing, what the Jewish people were feeling during this very dark period in their history. Many of them could not see past the stump. The stump dominated the landscape. It loomed dead and barren, a testimony to everything that they had once believed in, but now had lost. There are times when you and I can relate to their experience, are there not? Sometimes we've got stumps blocking our view as well, do we not? Haven't there been times in your life when all that you could see were stumps, when the landscape around you seemed as devastated as a charred forest floor. Stumps remind us of what has been or what might have been. Stumps are trees that have been cut off. Maybe, just maybe, there have been times in your life when you have felt cut off from hopes and dreams that you might have had when you were younger but that never materialized, cut off from success, cut off from a job, cut off from joy because of life circumstances that have turned against you. Perhaps a loved one has died, or a friend has turned against you, or your health has taken a downward turn, or an idea that you had hoped would work ended in complete disaster. Maybe, just maybe, there have been times in your life when you have felt cut off from friends, cut off from family, cut off even from God. Maybe there have been times when, in your life, when things were good and emotionally and spiritually you felt connected, but something happened along the way and you began to feel disconnected from God. You no longer felt close to God, no longer felt that He was real to you. Your spiritual life, while once it was flourishing, now is withered up. Things have happened in your life that have just sort of chipped away at the joy that you once felt. Like a lumberjack lopping off the branches of your tree, branch by branch by branch, until the only thing that remains standing is a stump. That's what the spiritual landscape of Judah looked like when Isaiah the prophet said in today's passage in chapter 11, verse 1, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Lord, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of prayer, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Isaiah is offering to those people who were in desperate circumstances hope. He's saying to the people of Judah, don't despair. Don't give up. Hold on to your faith in God, for God is going to create something new out of something that seems to be completely dead. God can make a way out of no way. God is still in control. And while it may take a while for you to see it, out of that stump will come new life, a new beginning, a new era in which God will once again establish His rule. Now, you understand that those words were preached centuries before the coming of Jesus. That when Isaiah is preaching to his people and offering to them a word of hope, what he's really doing is prophesying the coming of the Messiah, the Savior of the world, Jesus. Jesus is a shoot from the stump of Jesse. His line of descendancy would go back through King David on both sides of his family. That's why the gospel writer Matthew begins his gospel with the genealogy of Jesus to establish him as the promise fulfilled, born of the line of David, a branch from the root of Jesse. It was Jesus of whom the prophet spoke centuries before he was born. It was Jesus who would fit the criteria of this new king who would come to rule in the coming reign of God. On him, Isaiah says, is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Jesus was and is the shoot from the stump, the branch that bears great fruit. And so for those of us here today who may be feeling like our lives have been cut down and we're nothing more than a stump, there is hope. The Word of God says God is alive in us, that God is alive in the midst of our failures, that God is alive right in the midst of our lives that have become unmanageable and unbearable, right in the midst of our pain and our suffering, right in the midst of our barrenness and emptiness and spiritual dryness. God is at work to give us a new start if we let Him, if we allow Him to come into our hearts and our lives. He gives us hope when all seems hopeless. Hope of a new day, hope of a better day, as the gospel writers say later on, a day when there is no more sorrow, no more tears, no more suffering, a day when we'll be released from our troubles, a day when all of our troubles will be redeemed. And this is where the prophets, the way the prophets spoke in the days of old, intersect with the words of Jesus that we read just a few moments ago, troubling words perhaps about the end of time. Jesus talks about horrific living conditions when nations shall fight against nation and ruler against ruler over and over again. Huge earthquakes will occur in various places. There will be famines. You'll think that at times the very sky is falling, he says. It will seem like all hell has broken loose. Sun, moon, stars, earth, sea in an uproar, and everyone in the world all over in a panic. The wind knocked out of them by the threat of doom, the powers that be quaking. And then, he says, then the Son of Man will be welcomed in grand style, a glorious welcome. When all of this starts to happen, he says, up on your feet, stand tall with your heads high, your redemption draweth nigh. Look up, Jesus is saying. Your redemption is drawing nigh. When the sky turns dark and the stars fall, look up. Your redemption is drawing nigh. Keep your eye on the sky. Get ready to be redeemed. I love what Fred Craddock once said about the end of times, which is perpetual. Amid painful and prolonged suffering, when there can be seen on the horizon a predictable history, no relief in sight from disaster, faith turns its face towards heaven, not only for a revelation of God's will, but also for a vision of the end of the present misery and the beginning of a new age to come. Hope. That's what he was talking about. That's what Jesus was talking about. That's what Isaiah and Jeremiah and the prophets of old were talking about. Hope. Hope that what seems to be a charred forest, hope that what seems to be a dead, barren stump, beneath it all lies the hope of a new day. A forest rejuvenated, broken spirits mended, broken relationships restored, broken dreams mended, broken spirits revived, a broken world burned out and ravaged by the fires of evil and sin, healed and made new. This is what we celebrate during Advent, the anticipation, the expectation that God, who has promised to be with us in the midst of every circumstance that we may face in life, is still with us. That though the circumstances around us may be unpleasant and gloomy indeed, there is the hope of a new day, the promise of a new day that comes to us through faith in Jesus Christ. So turn your faces in a heavenward direction, my friends, and look with great anticipation and expectation for what God will do in you and through you as the days and years unfold.